Welcome again, whether you're here in this house or in your house as we worship the Lord together. We are beginning a new chapter in our series, and we're headed to the Mount of Beatitudes. And this morning we're looking at the Beatitudes and what it means to be blessed. So we are in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and following, and this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, we are looking at the Beatitudes, and we're beginning with blessed. I heard about these two friends who were talking, and they were sharing their New Year's resolutions. It was a little ways into New Year's, and so one asked the other what his New Year's resolution was, and he said, "Well, I decided I'm going to exercise religiously this year." And his friend thought and said, "Exercise religiously? What does that mean?" He says, "How do you do that?" He said, "Well, it's easy. I'm going to the gym on Christmas and Easter, and I'm done." Sad but true. Sad but true, right? So when we think about exercising, and you think about if you're just going to exercise on Christmas or Easter, that wouldn't do much good, would it? All right, and of course, we love it when people come to church on Christmas and Easter. Those are special days. Those are mountaintop moments. But if that's your only moment during the year, then you have to wonder how you're living out your faith life. And I think it's interesting because we look at this story of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first sermon and teaching period in the Gospel of Matthew, and we see that Jesus is giving this really profound and powerful sermon about how to live, but it's also practical. And sometimes people will say, "Well, how do I live out my faith life day to day? Can you give me something to read?" Sometimes it's a person who's just new in the faith, and sometimes it's a person who's been in the faith for a while, but now they're going to double down. Maybe it's Lent or something like we're in right now, and they really want to dig down and make their faith life practical day to day. And sometimes they'll do, if they want a gospel, I say, "Well, the Gospel of John is very personal. Look at that." And sometimes they'll say, "Well, you know, I want it less than that. I want it more boiled down to that." And so I usually will say, you can read Romans chapter 12, and you can also read probably the best passage in Scripture from the practical teaching of Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through 7. And I try to read it at least once a week. I try to live it most every day, and I always fall short. But it does have a mountaintop moment for us. And so I invite us into a bit of a series on the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be looking at the Beatitudes for a while. And then after Easter, we'll be looking at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And so I invite you to walk to the Mount this morning. And the first thing is that it is a mount. Now, if you read the two versions of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, you'll notice that Matthew and Luke have a bit of a discrepancy that sometimes people will point to, because Luke says it's on a level piece of ground, and Matthew says it's on a mount. Now, it's actually both. They're both right. You know, it's great when that happens because if you take a look at this picture, which is the Mount of the Beatitudes, where we believe, long been tradition, this is where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, as well as the number of his miracles, you'll see that it actually is both. There is a level field area, and then it slopes down into the Sea of Galilee, and actually from that level field up, it slopes up. And there, in fact, there's a chapel that's built up on the hillside further up the way. It has some natural amphitheater kinds of qualities. In fact, Pope John Paul went to the Mount of the Beatitudes to celebrate the Mass, and tens of thousands of people showed up, able to hear. They had some microphones or what have you. But it is sort of a natural amphitheater, and so it's a great place, and I think a very inspirational place when you take a look at it and imagine that moment where Jesus was sharing with the disciples and all these people who had gathered around. But I think there's a reason that Matthew emphasizes that it's the Mount. The Mount, because when you think about the Mount for a moment, what comes to mind? Well, if you're like me, I think of what? Mount Sinai. I think of the Moses moment when Moses, after the people had moved from slavery and bondage to freedom and promise, Moses went to the Mount, right? Mount Sinai, to receive the Ten Commandments from God. Now, do you remember the scenario that happened that day? As Scripture records it, did the people want to go to the mountain? No. The people said, no thanks. We don't want to meet with God. In fact, it was covered with smoke and fire at times. And so the people said, we're just going to stay here. Even Joshua only went halfway up the mountain. And Moses ascended all the way to the mountain. He climbed the mountain. God gave him the Ten Commandments. Meanwhile, the people were rebellious below. But it was a pinnacle moment when God was guiding the people with the Ten Commandments, which are still true today. They still are sort of the litmus test of what it is to live an ethical and true life. I don't think that will ever go away. But the people were in fear and trembling, and the law that was given reminds us that none of us can keep the law fully, right? We all fall short. In this moment that Matthew contrasts, it's a moment where Jesus is inviting everyone up, and people felt they could sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to him. And Jesus does give sort of this pinnacle moment of the Beatitudes, right? But Jesus is sort of lifting us up on what it looks like to live out God's love day to day in a practical and purposeful way. Jesus is inviting us to climb the mountain with him. Anyone ever climb a mountain? Yep. I don't know, depending on what you think a mountain is. I drove up, you know, Mount Everest, but I have done some mountain climbing, but nothing really, you know, dramatic. I've always aspired to do that. That's what aspire means, right, to the spire. But it does lift us up. And I see pictures, I often, when I'm thinking about perseverance, I think about courage, I think about making a difference, I often have these posters that have like a mountain on it with that. And it reminds us, it kind of pulls us to our highest levels. And so I think Jesus is doing that in this moment in Scripture. And Matthew wants us to know that. And I think Matthew wants us to know, too, that Jesus isn't getting rid of the Ten Commandments. Jesus is fulfilling the law, right? Because the law reminds us what we couldn't do, but Jesus is the one who would make it possible for us to live out God's law by changing us from within. And when we fall short, Jesus would lead us to another mount, which is Mount Calvary, where he would give his life to pay the penalty for our sins and shortcomings, and then was resurrected, we have the promise of new life. This is the mount that will lead us to that mount, but this is a mount, a light on a hill that we can aspire to. So let me ask you today, in this beginning sort of chapter of Lent, not too far into New Year, do you want to climb the mount with Jesus? I think Jesus would invite us all to take that journey with him. Now, the second thing is to be blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? And when we think about being blessed, the word Beatitudes is blessed. It's blessed. And in the Greek, it's Makarios, which means blessed or happy or even congratulations. Now, if you're like me, now some of you probably have the translation that says, be happy if this and be happy if that. And I think there's some truth to that, but for me, there's a difference between being happy and being blessed. Now, I think of sometimes when I'm on vacation or when I'm getting ready for vacation, I need to sort of change gears. I like that song, that Jamaican song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Is anyone else besides? It just like helps me shift the gear from working to and the list and all that stuff to like, all right, let's Let it go. And be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. And then there's another one kind of like that has a bit of a perky thing too. It's just happy, right? It's happy. And you kind of feel that, right? And we all want to be happy, right? No burdens, no cares, no problems. Just be happy. But I think it's different to be blessed. Because when we think about being happy, we typically don't think about, you know, having problems and worries and all that sort of thing, right? Don't worry. Be happy. But when we're blessed, it's something different. I think blessed is deeper. It goes into even when we're having problems and difficulties and issues, we can be blessed. And it's clear that Jesus is indicating that in this Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, right? Because it's like there's an upside down kind of emphasis, right? What do most of us think of when we think of being blessed? Be rich, be powerful, be famous, be talented, you know, have our own TV show. I don't know what it is. But that's what we think of being blessed. But Jesus is saying that we can be blessed even when we're persecuted and mournful, going through a chapter of grieving, going through a moment maybe of failure where we have to persevere. Jesus is saying you can be blessed even then. And I think the reason for that is that even in the midst of our brokenness and failures and shortcomings, we can feel God's Spirit because Christ came to forgive us and to reach out to us and to pull us up, to help us up the mountain, even the Mount of the Beatitudes. And so we think about being blessed. But I don't think it's just being blessed. I think Jesus really is thinking about being twice blessed, right? Which is that we are blessed because of God's Spirit and promise, even in the midst of adversity and difficulty. But when we're blessed, we can be a blessing to others. You notice that Jesus never prayed to be blessed, but that he wasn't giving out. He wasn't blessing other people. It wouldn't be long before Jesus was healing those in the crowd. Later, he would feed the 5,000. He didn't want them to go. Even after several days of teaching, Jesus didn't want them to go home hungry, and so he made a difference in their lives. And I think when we're blessed and we become a blessing to others, then I think it's like we're almost three times blessed, right? So I want you just to think for a moment of a moment in your life where maybe you were down or you were grieving or you just felt alone and pushed out to the outside, whether you were young or middle or in the golden years or whatever, and someone came along and made a difference. Maybe it was just a phone call or email, or someone opened the door and gave you a pie or cookies or something, and you all of a sudden felt like your life was, you know, different. And then you may have been the person that just said, you know, I'm going to stop by and drop off some cookies somewhere, right? And then the person opened the door, and it's like, you know, the light turned on their face, and you realize, oh my gosh, they must have been having a bad day because, like, cookies made all the difference. And sometimes the simple things in life, we can make a difference in someone's life. And so I would challenge us not to just think about being blessed, because we all want to be blessed, but also to be a blessing to others. How can you do that in the season of Lent? Now, I know we don't have the same freedom we did before. Not really hugging people, or not even doing handshakes for the most part, right? But there are ways that you can reach out and make a difference in someone's life. You can call them on the phone. You can send them an email. You can do something, send them a card. We've been sending cards. And our young people made the initiative to take some blankets to those who are living on the street or who are underserved and underhoused. And there's lots of ways that we can do little things that will make a difference. And so the season of being blessed is a season of blessing others. And I like to break this down that Beatitudes, interesting enough, which means blessed, also can be attitudes, right? So what are your attitudes in life about yourself and about following Christ and being a blessing to others? I think we would be challenged to follow Christ in this way. Now, interestingly, Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, don't be conformed to the world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you think about what the world thinks about being blessed and about what a mountaintop moment might look like, it's not what Jesus is saying in this passage of the Beatitudes. But I think Jesus would hold this up to us, saying that we can be a candle in a night, by being a blessing even amidst these chapters of life if we allow our life to be transformed. Now, sometimes it's not just a one-time moment. That word transform actually is the word we get metamorphosis from, and that's what it is in the Greek. And so that's when we think about a caterpillar over time becoming a butterfly. And I think sometimes God is working within us in ways we didn't even realize that we can bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we're coming into the image of Christ. Would we look at these Beatitudes, if you're like me at least, it's a stretch. It is a mountaintop moment to live in that way. But I think with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do exactly that step by step if we follow Jesus and we yield to the Holy Spirit. I'd like to share one of my favorite readings from Max Lucado with you this morning. And he has a passage from Just Like Jesus, where he uses the imagery of remodeling. I know we got some do-it-yourselfers out there. Maybe during this pandemic, you've been doing a do-it-yourself project. I know we've done a few in our house, some better than others. But he gives this image about how God is changing our life in this passage, and I'd like to share it with you this morning. God loves to decorate. God has to decorate. Let him live long enough in a heart, and that heart will begin to change. Portraits of hurt will be replaced by landscapes of grace. Walls of anger will be demolished and shaky foundations restored. God can no more leave a life unchanged than a mother can leave a child's tear untouched. It is not enough for him to own you. He wants to change you. Where you and I might be satisfied with a recliner and a refrigerator, he refuses to settle for a dwelling short of a palace. After all, this is his house. No expense is spared. No corners are cut. Oh, the utter extravagant of his work in us who trust him, which is actually from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. This might explain some of the discomfort in your life. Remodeling of the heart is not always pleasant. We don't object when the carpenter adds a few shelves, but he has been known to gut the entire West Wing. He has such a high aspiration for you. God envisions a complete restoration. He won't stop until he's finished, and he won't be finished until we all have been shaped along the lines of his Son. Your Creator is remaking you into the image of Christ. He wants you to be just like Jesus. This is the desire of God and the theme of this book. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you there. He wants you to have a heart like his. Let his love direct your behavior, his priorities govern your actions, and his passion drive your decisions. His plan is nothing short of a total transformation. Where are you on the journey with Jesus? Where are you in allowing Jesus to transform your heart and life? When we look at the Sermon on the Mount and we look at the Beatitudes, they are poetic, they are powerful, they are beautiful, but they're also practical. And so in the days and weeks ahead, we're going to zero in a little bit on how we can live out those Beatitudes. But don't worry if we fall short. All of us will. Jesus is there to pick us up. And he went from the Mount of Beatitudes to the Mount of Golgotha so we would know forgiveness, God's power, and God's light in our hearts and lives. There's a wonderful story that I love of a young boy who grew up in a church like ours that had beautiful stained glass windows. I love this, particularly on a bright Sunday morning. And you can see the images of all the saints up there. And so one day in Sunday school class, his Sunday school teacher asked him, what was a saint? And the little boy thought for a moment. He said, it's a person who lets the light shine through. Don't you like that? And I think that's true, isn't it? Because at first the Sunday school teacher thought, well, that's not really right. And then she realized, you know, he's right. Because in the same way that the light shines through these stained glass pieces of glass and brings them to life, you and I are sort of the stained glass of the Creator. And the light of God's love can shine through us, and we can make a difference. And when we look up here and see the whole image of all these people, I think it's like us, whether we're at home or in the sanctuary, that we're all different. We're all different colors before God, but God's love can shine through us. And together, you and I can be saints, people who let God's light shine through us, the light of God's love. So today, when you're aspiring to what you might want to be and how you might want to climb a level higher during the season of Lent as we journey to Easter morning, I commend to you the Sermon on the Mount. And I invite us into the Beatitudes to think about what it means to be like on the new mount with Jesus, and to think about what it is like to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. And when we do that, we become salt and light in the world. I'm going to close with the very words from Jesus that Jesus left with the disciples. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I invite you to a trip up the mount with Jesus during the season of Lent, a trip that will take us through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, take us through Holy Week to the cross and to an empty tomb on Easter morning, the resurrection of Christ and the promise of new life. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you that you invite us up the mountain. You invite us to stretch towards the highest promise of living, but we don't do it alone. You are there with us, inviting us, challenging us, but also helping us. So thank you that we can travel with you. Thank you that we can be guided by you. But most of all, thank you that we can be loved and empowered by you. Through Christ our Lord, and all God's people said, amen.